Well, the title of my message today is Good Old Godly Fun. Good Old Godly Fun. I've been giving some thought to having fun. The picnic last Sunday was so enjoyable, partly because I did not have to put any work into making it happen. That made it that much more enjoyable for me, maybe for you as well. I was like one of the children just there to have fun, and what a blessing it was. It was very enjoyable, and I thought I'd speak today about having fun. What does the Bible have to say about having fun? So in thinking about the picnic, I would like us to take a moment today to just pursue some wonderful scriptures that encourage us as the people of God to have a bit of fun. I know life has burdens, life has struggles, they absolutely do. But God also wants us to take a little bit of time to have a little bit of fun like we did last weekend. And I'm sure God the Father and Jesus Christ looked down on the fun that we were enjoying and smiling at us, and smiling at the children and smiling at the activities that we were enjoying. So why don't we take a little bit of time just to peruse some scriptures that encourage us as the people of God to have a bit of fun, good old godly fun. Now, one of the best places to start is with the Koheleth of Ecclesiastes. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, you can begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 1, beginning in verse 1, just says, "The word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." This word preacher here is better translated Koheleth. Koheleth. I won't go into that too much. I'll leave that for a series down the road, really digging into that. There are many who strongly believe that Solomon was not the sole author of Ecclesiastes. Many scholars believe that Ecclesiastes is a conglomeration of multiple different authors. I don't hold to that belief. I believe Solomon was the author of Ecclesiastes. But there are a lot of writers who do not believe that Solomon was the sole writer. Certainly, they attest that it is certainly the word of God should be in Holy Scripture, but they think that it was a conglomeration of several different people that contributed to Ecclesiastes. But again, we'll leave that as a topic for another day. But clearly, Solomon, or the Koheleth, or the preacher, was inspired, was brilliant in examining life. The book of Ecclesiastes is tremendous. I started a series several years ago back in my previous congregation, and never concluded it. I think I got up to maybe six or seven in the series and didn't finish it. So I'll try to see if I can finish it here. But it's a tremendous story about life, tremendous writings about life. And one of the things that the Koheleth or Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes is the importance of having fun and enjoyment. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. This is one of the good places to start with regard to having fun, with regard to rejoicing, with regard to enjoying life. It says here in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labors." Now, that'd be great to just stop right there. Stop right there. Close the book. That's all I need. That would be great if that was life. If that was a summary of life, that would be good enough for me. To eat, to drink, and we're not necessarily talking about alcoholic beverages, but a good old glass of sweet southern lemonade would be just fine. Kick back in a rocking chair with a cold glass of lemonade or a beer or whatever else, and sit back in the rocking chair, beautiful sunshine out there watching the kids run around, and just take a sip every once in a while. That's life. Isn't that sweet? And that's what he's talking about here. That's what he's referring to here. Notice also that it says this, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. good in his labor. Yes, there are people that had to work to make the Hawaiian picnic possible. We thank the Says and Carol for their work and their labor to make that possible. A lot of work goes into allowing people to enjoy having fun. And if we want to enjoy life, it requires us to put in work. And in order for us to serve others, it requires us to sacrifice, as we heard in the sermonette. It requires us to do things for others as Christ does for us. And that requires work. So we want to be able to enjoy good in our labors. Now, that word good is interesting. The word good in the Hebrew is tob. Tob, T-O-B. It means a good thing. It means to enjoy benefits, to enjoy welfare or things that become well, prosperous. It means happiness. It means joyful, pleasurable, desirable. God wants us to enjoy those things as a part of the labor and the work that we put in. God certainly does. The Koheleth makes this powerful statement as he goes on. He says, "This also I saw was from the hand of God." We realize that the times that we have to enjoy life, the times that we have to sit back and laugh and enjoy fellowship with one another is from God's hand, is something that God blesses. There is nothing wrong with having good old godly fun. Nothing wrong with it at all. What a blessing it is to laugh. What a blessing to relax. What a blessing to have good, clean fun that God can look down on and take pleasure in. That's a wonderful thing. Solomon understood what it was like to have all the accoutrements, all the wealth, to be able to enjoy anything he wanted. He had that type of wealth. Verse 25, he goes on to say here, for who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? More than I. So Solomon is saying, look, you know, I have all the wealth. I have all the riches. I have palaces. I have gardens. I have all these things. I know how to enjoy life. Who could do that more than I? That's in a very nice place to be. Most of us don't come close to that. But the things that God does give us, God would want us to be able to enjoy them, to enjoy them. Where have you, you know, within the resources that we have, within the health that we have, God would want us to be able to enjoy the things that we have. We always want and desire to be in a place where we can enjoy what God provides. And God tells us one of the keys to enjoying what he provides us in verse 26. Verse 26 says, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight." God gives wisdom, God gives knowledge, and God gives joy to a man who is good in his sight. This is one of the aspects to joy and fun that we often overlook. Connected with joy, the joy that God gives is wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. And God gives the three of these things to a man who is good in his sight. Now, does it mean that we're going to receive joy and good and fun all the time? No. But the times that we do receive it, we have to recognize that it's from the hand of God and enjoy what God provides. Now, we can always ask the question, as the Koheleth does throughout Ecclesiastes, what about the men and the women who are not good? There are a whole lot of people who are not good that seem to be enjoying life, that seem to be, you know, sitting back relaxing, that seem like they're having all the fun. You know, sadly, this is Satan's world. It is his world. And what is highlighted in his world are things that promote his agenda. You know, we see the few stars, we see the few athletes, we see the few actors or the few politicians or the few wealthy businessmen or the few of wealthy in other ways relaxing in a lap of luxury. But what we often don't see, what often is not highlighted when those things are put in front of us, is how few stars there are. How few there are that are able to really enjoy that life without all the other baggage that comes with Satan's world. You know, if we stop and look at and examine the life of the many out there who have all the wealth and can do all that they want, oftentimes it is accompanied by great sorrow because they're not enjoying it the way that God would want them to. Also, what's often not told in those stories is the work or the effort or the sacrifice that may have gone into gaining that level of luxury. You know, today we live in a generation, I think primarily of a lot of young people who are coming along, have been blessed by their parents in the prior generation and expect all of the wealth and all of the fun and all the things that their parents have been able to work hard to gather up and enjoy to just fall their lot. I don't want to do anything. I just want to go out and get my first job and make $220,000 and, you know, mom and dad, you know, this not happening. So, oh, come on, now, you know, pass me a check. Help me out. That's how this world is. We oftentimes don't think about the work and the effort and the sacrifice that goes into enjoying a standard of life. And the other thing that we often don't think about is how truly happy people are. How truly happy people are. We've had very happy celebrities and comedians who have committed suicide. We've had very rich musicians who have died of overdose. We have multiple people in Hollywood who have multiple divorces, multiple marriages, estranged children. Yet you look at their life and says, how could that be when they have everything that they would need at the physical level to be happy? Well, the reality is they probably do have everything that they need at the physical level, but they are absent at the spiritual level. Because with or without wealth, God would want us to be able to have fun and enjoy a bit of life. God does not exclude those he is not working with spiritually from finding joy, from finding wisdom, from finding knowledge. But what is revealed here in Ecclesiastes is that the best type of joy, the best type of enjoyment comes from God. The best type of enjoyment is what we were able to enjoy at the picnic. Joy that is done God's way in God's presence. That's the joy that lasts. That's the joy that builds memories. Let's continue here in Ecclesiastes. Since all these things belong to God, the following statement is made. He says this, but to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. You see, ultimately, God can direct even the fruits that are gained by those who live contrary to God's law. He can direct those goods of others towards his people. And he does that. He can direct the goods that other people should be able to enjoy. He can direct those towards his church, towards his people. God is in charge of all. And it tells us that, you know, he can take the things that sinners have, the things that they gather and collect and give to those who are good in his sight. The Koheleth then says this, it says, this is also is vanity and grasping for the wind. That phrase vanity and grasping for the wind, several ways to look at that. One of the ways that it can be stated is that this the end result of all of these things is out of man's control. They're in God's control. It's vanity. It's grasping at the wind. You think you can go out there and do this? You think it's all in your control? No, it's not in your control. It's in God's control. It's in God's control. That's one way to looking at this statement. So God does want us to have fun. He wants us to enjoy life, but he wants us to do it his way. Now, there are several other scriptures in Ecclesiastes that point this out. Go with me to Ecclesiastes. It might be right here in the same page. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 12. God wants us to enjoy life. This is another thing that the Koheleth, that Solomon mentions here. He says, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them. And this word them, if you read within the context, is speaking of mankind in general. nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. The things that we have that we're able to enjoy, we need to recognize that they're a gift from God and thank God for them, however large or however small they are. However, how much work we had to put in to attain it, it's a gift from God. Thank God for them, for the things that we're able to enjoy. It is a gift from God. Not only does God look down from heaven and take pleasure in those things that we are having to enjoy as fun his way, but it goes on to tell us that it's also a gift. It's also a gift. The ability to eat, the ability to drink, the ability to enjoy is a gift from God. This word gift is also interesting. This word gift is matthah, M-A-T-T-A-H, M-A-T-T-A-H, matthah. It means reward. It is a reward from God. It is a gift from God's hand. It is of his power. It is what he is willing to give. The things that we enjoy is a part of what God is willing to give to us. And we should learn to enjoy it. Let's look at another scripture here in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 15. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 15. Says, so I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Now, I want to read this out of the New Living Translation. This is what it says in the New Living Translation. It says, so I recommend having fun. This is what the Koheleth says. I recommend having fun, because there is nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That way they will experience some happiness along with all the hard work God gives them under the sun. Well, that's beautiful. God says, yes, you're going to have to work. If you don't work, don't expect to have fun. But God says, through the work, through the labor, through the hardship, through the difficulties that come with this life, God wants us to also have fun, to enjoy fun along the way. I love that. And for a church organization, the church congregation, to take time, energy, focus on building memories of joy for our youth, what a blessing. That's a blessing. I can go back in my memory back to, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old, different church picnics that the church had. In the Pennsylvania area, we used to have a bull roast. They used to take the bull, cut it up. I never saw that part. We always came for the eating side part of it. But there'd be these big hunks of meat. You know, we had congregations of 500 and 600, 700. And one of the members up there had a large estate, a large outside wooded area, just would invite everybody in. There'd be bellows of smoke going in the air from cooking, this bull, and then the eating and the swings and the running around. I mean, I can remember that. It builds memories. It builds memories, and that's what the Koheleth says here. But to remember that, it tells us here that that the way will experience some happiness along the way with all the hard work. Experience some happiness, remember some happiness along the way with all the hard work. One of the things we should always try to do as parents is build memories, build good memories for our children. Wonderful memories for our children along the way. Let's look at another scripture, Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. It says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know this, that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. God will bring you into judgment. So that's one of the things we try to teach our young, our teenagers. Why? Because we've been there. We've already been down that road of enjoying things the wrong way and know where it ends. So we try to teach our teenagers and our young people, no, do it the right way. Have fun this way. Choose your friends carefully. Don't go out doing things that you shouldn't. It will come back on you. It will come back on you. And that is what the call left tells us here. Let me read verse 9 out of the New Living Translation. It says, young people, it is wonderful to be young. You know, I'm pressing on 60. It's amazing. I mean, I think how every one of you feel out there that's past 50. Because you look back and you think, where on earth has the years gone? This is insane. You know, you wake up, you feel like, you know, you can go and do this, you can go and do this. You have this long list of things that you normally would take. And you get through number one and number two, and it's like, man, I'm exhausted. It says, young people, it is wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. This is the New Living Translation. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember, you must give account to God for everything you do. You must give account to God for everything you do. That's wise counsel whether you're 15, 25, 35, 45, 75. That's good counsel. Enjoy life. Take it all in. But remember, we have to give an account. We will give account. We must give account for everything that we do. How true that is. Sometimes the accounting of the things that we do, which are contrary to the knowledge and the wisdom and the righteousness of God, we pay for in this life. Sometimes the accounting, the time to collect for what we do wrong, the collection time comes in this life. At the physical level. Let me give you an example of smoking. A very simple example, one that I think we can all understand. You know, smoking cigarettes for many years was seen as a rite of passage into adulthood. That's how it was back in the 60s and 70s when I was coming along. It was a rite of passage. It couldn't have been wrong because everybody was doing it. You know, my mother smoked. No, don't you smoke? Well, come on now. I don't quite get this. So it has to be a rite of passage. Because everybody else is smoking, you're smoking, dad's smoking, uncles and aunts are smoking, but I'm told, no, you better not smoke. So it has to be a rite of passage. Can't be wrong, can't be a sin, it just has to be a rite of passage. You know, smoking was cool. It was fun. It was a popular thing to do. The movie stars smoked. Police officers smoked. Construction workers smoked. You smoked on the plane, believe it or not. You smoked on the train. You smoked at the beach, laying in the sunshine, 95 degrees out, and you got a cigarette. You have fire next to your lips. Smoking. Smoking. Having a great time. Thinking, this is joy. This is life. This is wonderful. And then when a newborn baby came home, what did you do? Back in those days, you passed out cigars. And everybody lit up a cigar around the newborn baby. Oh, this is so wonderful. I can see my uncles today. Oh, boy, the good old boy could grow up just like me. Having fun without knowledge, without wisdom. But yeah, joyful, having fun, not doing things God's way. The thought that smoking could cause cancer or that it took many years off of one's life was not a consideration at all. Wasn't a consideration at all. It was fun, but without knowledge and understanding. You know, it wasn't until 1988 when the United States banned smoking on domestic flights of 2 hours or less. It took another couple of years before they banned it across the United States. But if you were on a flight that was more than 2 hours, you could still smoke. So during the 80s, I was traveling a great deal in the early part of my career, it ended up being all of my career, but not as frequently towards the end of my career as it was in my early career, from Baltimore, BWI, to LAX, Los Angeles. So the plane, the cab was filled with smoke for 6 hours. For 6 hours. They didn't have the sign, no smoking. They didn't have the sign, can't smoke in the bathroom. Smoking was what you did. They had little ashtrays there at the seats so you could flick your ashes in as you're sitting there like this, you know, two people on the side of you, you know, smoking on the plane. We didn't know. Joy without knowledge. Joy without knowledge. But there has been an accounting in this lifetime with regard to joy without knowledge, with regard to joy without understanding. Through the lack of knowledge, the joy that was being enjoyed was laying down a lining of death in the lungs of so many, many people. So many, many people. Within my family, it can be seen very easily, the effects of smoking from one generation to the next. My great uncles, my great aunts on my mother's side, primarily the average age or the average age at death was in the upper 90s, somewhere around 97. Most of my great uncles and aunts on my mother's side lived to be 100 plus. For them, they were born back in the 20s, the 30s, the teens, the early part of the century. Some of them smoked. Many of my great uncles smoked. But they rolled their own tobacco out of their own field there on the eastern shore of Maryland. They chopped it all, they cut it all, they dried it all, they rolled it all, and they smoked it all themselves. Amazingly, they didn't get lung cancer. Amazingly, they didn't get lung cancer. They drank just as much as the next generation. They have a little whiskey, a little cigar, but they rolled it themselves. Here comes the next generations, my uncles, not my great uncles, but now my uncles, my father's and mother's brothers and sisters. They were all victims of Vietnam, victims of the Korean War, et cetera, and the proliferation of commercial cigarettes. And they all smoked heavily, heavily commercial cigarettes. From my great uncles and aunts' generation to the next generation, we lost 15 to 25 years off the life of everyone in that next generation who smoked. That next generation across the line lived somewhere between 15 to 25 years less than the prior generation. And what is so clear is that the primary disease that the next generation had, my uncles and aunts had, and that next generation who are heavy smokers of commercial cigarettes, was all sorts of lung cancer, emphysema, all sorts of things that had to do with the lungs. And most of them lived into their mid-70s or mid-80s at most, and did not have a good quality of life towards the end. My great uncles, even my grandmother that I've talked to you about, she smoked a little bit of those tobacco cigarettes rolled back way back in the day. She never went over to a commercial cigarette. She lived until she was 99. And I mentioned, she said to my mother one afternoon, "I'm ready to go meet Jesus." My mother said, "What do you mean you're ready to go meet Jesus?" I said, "I'm ready to go meet Jesus. What do you want me to do? I want you to lay me down." So my mother took her up, washed her up, laid her down in the bed, and a half hour later, she was dead. I was there the previous weekend. I was there eating ice cream with her, big bowl of ice cream, laughing at the generation because, you know, they were walking around with the pants halfway down the backside. And my grandmother was like, "You know, these kids out here, what is this world coming to?" But she didn't suffer, nor did most of her brothers and sisters, etc., in her generation. The next generation, emphysema, lung cancer, brain cancer, all sorts of other things. So that's an example of Scripture. God wants us to enjoy life with knowledge. Now, there's a whole lot of things in this life that we won't be able to avoid. You know, the air isn't clean, the water isn't clean, the food is contaminated, et cetera, et cetera. But let's not try to add to it by our own process of enjoying life in an ungodly way. We need to enjoy life God's way. Let me read we'll go over to Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, remember now in your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when they say, I have no pleasure in them. The Koheleth is telling us straight up that there are going to be difficult days. Yep, there are going to be opportunities for joy. Yep, there's going to be opportunities for celebration. But there will be difficult days. There will be difficult times. And those difficult times often come as we age. Times of difficulty often comes as we age. One of the purposes of taking time to have fun is so that we can build wonderful memories that we can hold on to later in life. That we can think back to those times where we enjoyed things God's way, not man's way. Life will have its challenges. Life does have its challenges, but God desires us to have joy along the way. To our young people, particularly our young adults, all the way down to our young children, please learn to embrace enjoying things according to God's way of life, according to His way, according to His standards. Let's look at a couple of Proverbs. Go with me over to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. Proverbs 15 and verse 13. Again, we're talking about joy today. We're talking about the fact that God wants us to have joy. God looked down on the wonderful occasion we had last Sunday with joy, with happiness. God wants us to build those types of things within family. He wants us to do that. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. I want to read this out of another version. The English Standard Version says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. A glad heart makes a cheerful face. It's nothing like being around people who smile, people who are happy. In spite of the difficulty, you know, sometimes you can think, well, that particular individual is happy all the time. Life must be wonderful for them. Not necessarily. It may just be the outlook on life. It may be dealing with cancer, maybe dealing with difficulty, maybe dealing with death, maybe dealing with marital issues within the family, but able to keep it within a perspective that, you know what, this is a part of life. But I'm going to have joy in the things that God does provide. And be able to try to keep our hands around that. Try to keep my heart cheerful, even though the difficulties around us might be growing. There is nothing wrong with smiling every once in a while. The challenge with this scripture, if taken in isolation, would be the question, what makes a merry heart? What makes our heart joyful? Now, we can get a clue by looking at another scripture here in Proverbs. Proverbs 12 in verse 25. Proverbs 12 verse 25 gives us a clue as to one of the things that can make our heart cheerful, that can make our heart happy, irrespective of the difficulties that we have, irrespective of the challenges that we have. Here in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, it says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. A good word. A good word. You see, the sermon and the sermonette just tied together today. A good word. You know, God wants us to be able to give a good word to each other, to encourage each other. A good word. A good word can help a man's depression, can help a man's difficulty, can help clear the head. A good word. That is so true. You know, in traveling through many of the third world countries or third world provinces within impoverished countries, the reasons for depression and hopelessness seem overwhelming. Overwhelming. And I've come to realize that the joy or the reason to smile all depends on your perspective, your experiences, and the ability for people around you to give a good word. To give a good word. I've traveled to many third world countries. I enjoy traveling to those places, understanding the difficulties that people have. And when I travel to India or I travel to Africa or even to some other nations, I try to visit the places where the people live, where the difficulties are. I try to visit the hospitals that are caring for people in third world countries to gain a perspective, to help refine my prayers. You know, I've had the honor and the blessing with the support of my previous employer and with our own personal funds of my family to work for many years with two grassroots humanitarian organizations that were focused on helping the mentally and the physically disabled in India. India, a very, very poor country, getting better because of technology, but you get out of the main path there in India and it is third world. Very, very hard, impoverished life. I've traveled to India many times over the last 10 to 20 years. The work of one of the foundations is the rescue of very young children from the slums of Bangalore, or Bengaluru as it's known in India. Bengaluru is a large, huge province, large, huge city that is just populated with poverty, populated arm to arm with poverty. So it's not unusual to go through Bangalore and see people on the streets, to see mothers on the streets, to see the sickly on the streets. One of the worst experiences that I had in there, and at some point in time I'll share some pictures and some experiences there. One of my first visits there, actually wasn't one of my first, probably after about four other visits there, I was traveling there with some executives who had come to America. They were Indian executives, and we went back there to work on some contracts. And we come out of the store and come around the corner, and laying on a piece of cardboard was this woman that had to be, she seemed maybe 20 at most, barely dressed with a brand new infant baby, totally unclothed, with her hand out for money. And the executives that I was with, Indian in their culture, there's like, well, that's fate. Don't give her any money. That's what the gods have dealt her. And I lost it. I lost it. Not only did I give her money, I began to berate them probably for the next 25 minutes. Here you have a woman who is on the street, obviously cannot do anything for herself, in total poverty with a brand new baby that has defecated on her, asking for a little bit of help. The streets are crowded with cars going back and forth, people going back and forth, and no one's willing to help. And I remember telling the executives there, if you want one more penny from my corporation, this needs to change. One more penny from my organization, that's it. You need to help. You need to do something. Fate or not, fate does not tell you, if that's your religious belief, that you can't help. You might believe that that's faith, but your faith does not, fate does not tell you that you can't help. You can't help. But in that world of Bangalore, it was hard to find fun. But this one organization, this one rescue organization was there, and their primary effort was to rescue young children from the slums of Bangalore, India, to try to locate their parents, their father and their mother if possible, and offer to give their children two meals a day and education in exchange for the parents working for them at the school. If you work for us at the school, if we can find you, we want you to work for us at the school, doing whatever it is that we need. Wash the floors, clean this, put out the trash, be a teacher's aide, hold some hands, sit down with the children. The children, when they would find them and bring them in, would not stay overnight in this school. They didn't have the resources to do so. But it would be the parents' responsibility to get the children back to the school in the morning for breakfast. And then they would be there throughout the day for one other meal. And they would be taught English. This particular professor that was there, she was a very successful corporate executive who quit her job to go back and help her people. And she refused to take government money because once you took government money, the program really became a shambles. So she relied on private help, private industry to help with her effort. Many of the children, if not all of them, and particularly the young girls, as young as 4 years old, 3 and 4 years old, had already experienced emotional, physical, and almost every one of them sexual abuse. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old had already experienced sexual abuse. By the time these young children had reached the age of 10 or 11, having lived on the street and by the ways of the street the vast majority of their lives, turning their lives around or getting the commitment from the parents was nearly impossible. So this particular foundation didn't focus. If you were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, they just didn't have the resources to help. And they found that they were very unsuccessful in helping kids that they brought off the street if they were already 7, 8, 9, 10, or 11 years old. So they focused on bringing kids in that were 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6. Because they found that they could help, that they could change the heart. The program ended up sponsoring hundreds of children and spread to other communities in India, primarily supported by private funds from private industry. The program's commitment was to provide education for the children through the 12th grade and to support them in through college. During my time working with them, I had the pleasure of seeing some young kids that were brought into the program actually graduate high school and go on to college. Some of the children that were brought off the street, it was very difficult to have them to understand what joy was. Some of the children who were brought in from the street did not know how to smile. Most of them didn't know how to smile. If it was a smile, it was a smile to try to get someone to give them something. They didn't know how to smile. Most of them didn't know how to cry. There was no happiness, there was no joy. Often their mothers, once located, were victims themselves of decades in the slum, sexual abuse and beating themselves. The fathers, if they were found, the vast majority of them were alcoholics. Alcoholism in the slums of Bangalore is rampant. The young children, 3 to 5 years old, when rescued from the streets, were generally obedient, very obedient. They were very submissive, they were very quiet, and would do everything or anything they were told to do if it meant survival. They learned to offer their bodies or do anything if it meant survival. They had no clue of what joy was. As I work with the program there, the first signs of joy for the children who were brought in did not come when they were fed, didn't come when they were cleansed and cleaned. It didn't come even after they were clothed. Because those acts of being fed, of being cleaned, of being clothed often were followed by abuse. So they already understood that if you offer me something, it means that there's abuse that's coming next. If you cleaned me or you gave me clothes, it means that I owe something to you. So it took a long time for them to understand what joy was. And even after several weeks, many of them still didn't smile. or still wouldn't laugh. Over time, what brought a smile and eventually a joy was when they felt the simplicity of love without condition. When they knew and began to feel that they were being loved without condition, that someone gave them food without condition, that someone gave them clothes without condition, that someone was willing to touch them without condition, then they began to smile. When someone held their hand just to hold their hand, or sat down with them in the dirt on the ground and drew pictures in the dirt, and that was the way that I connected with many of them because I couldn't speak their language, I would come and sit in the dirt with some of the ones who were mostly damaged because they were attracted to me because I was different. But I would sit down in the dirt and have them sit down, and I would draw pictures. Or to sit down with them and just point out clouds in the sky. And that was it. Joy came when someone gave a reassuring word back to them, followed by reassuring actions. Joy came when you smiled at them or hugged them, and that was all. That was all. Joy came for a lot of them when you walk up to them, you give them a hug, and then that was it. No other request, no other needs. And you came back the next day and you gave them a hug. No other request, no other needs. And you came back the next day and you gave them a hug. This was what the woman there taught me to help break the barriers, to find them a reason to smile. And over time, when she would walk into the place, hundreds of kids would surround her just for a hug. They would run up, get a hug, and go. The next one would run up and get a hug and go. And that's what they used to do with me when I was there. They'd run up, get a hug, and go. Unconditional, unattached love brought joy. Brought joy. Love without request. Joy and a reason to smile is all relative. You see, over time, those children learn to smile, they learn to laugh, they learn to play. The joy in the air at playtime at that school was incredible. Over time, it was just incredible. The whole air was filled with laughter, with kids playing. And guess what they had? All they still had was the dirt on the ground, the clouds in the sky, and maybe a stick or a ball. That was it. That was it. Those are the same things that they had previously. But what was added to them was unconditional love. Love without request. Love without request. I think if we also had the missing elements that we have today, I think if all our children had was the dirt on the ground, the clouds in the sky, a stick and a ball, yet people who gave them unconditional love and a smile and a friend and a hug, and that was it, they'd be very much filled and satisfied. Very much filled and satisfied, because that is consistent with God's word. What brings godly joy is someone being willing to give a good word, someone willing to love unconditionally. Not all of the toys, all of the connections, all of the technology. It's that human interaction that God would want us to give. God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to give that joy to others. Go with me over to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. God wants us to enjoy life and to have fun His way. We have to be sensitive to that. We have to be sensitive to our ability to help others joy. Here in Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Again the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion, with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit again in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." Oh, how wonderful that is. Playing in the streets. What do you have in the streets? All you got in the streets is a dirt road, the clouds in the sky, each other having fun, maybe a stick and a ball. Surrounded by unconditional love. Love without request. "Thus says the Lord, it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. Will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts?" It will be marvelous. That's what we're looking forward to. God wants us not just at the Feast of Tabernacle. God wants us throughout the year to find reasons for joy, to find reasons to get together to celebrate, to find reasons to help one another, to make that connection, because the world will need that so much in the future. It mentions here in verse 5, it says, "The cities, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." This word playing in the Hebrew is sakak. Sakak. S-A-C-H-A-Q. Sakak. It means to laugh, to joke, to jest. This is what playing means. This is what the Hebrew means. It means to laugh, to joke, to jest, to play sport as children, to dance to music, vocals, and instruments. That's what it means in the Hebrew. That's the joy that God wants us to be able to enjoy. This is out of the Concise Hebrew Aramaic Lexicon of the Old Testament. It says to play, to act clumsy. to act clumsy. You know, you get to be, 80 years old, acting clumsy is not an act. But the children running around acting clumsy is fun. That's what play means, to act clumsy. To laugh, to smile, to be happy, to amuse, to entertain, to entertain. How many times have you watched children just try to do something silly to make something funny, to entertain, to dance, to play, to hold a tournament or a contest? Kids love contests. Kids love running games or bubble games or catch the fish out of the barrel games or, that's what fun is. To make fun. That's incredible. My wife and I on our recent dates, and I'm going to encourage all of you who are married out there with your wives, your husband, to have a date night. I'll get into in the future some marriage counselings and marriage classes. But if you don't have a date night once a month, once every other month, once a week, get a date night. Have a date night. My wife and I, on our recent date nights, we enjoy playing competitive sports. Putt-putt golf. Here's your champion right here. Here he is. Here he is. Beat all three games. Me. Bowling, not so much. Matter of fact, last week was the first time I ever beat my wife bowling, and that was one out of three games. And I eked it out by that much, by two pins. Have a date night. God wants us to have joy. He wants us to find reason for joy. You see, in the midst of all the stuff that we go through in this life, the sickness, the illness, the pressures, the finances, everything else, God says, find reason to have joy. And we can get swallowed up in trying to make a living or making a living. We can get swallowed up by the difficulties in life and not have an opportunity to lay back and enjoy life. Enjoy what God has given us. Even if your date night includes sitting down on the ground, drawing pictures in the dirt, and looking at different shapes of the clouds in the sky. How nice is that? How beautiful is that? We have to try to do that. God will want us to do that. Go with me over to Jeremiah, chapter 30 and verse 19. Jeremiah 30 and verse 19. God is going to increase the amount of joy and merriment and fun in the kingdom. God is going to increase it. Here in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 19, it says, "Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them." I'm going to multiply the voice of those who make merry, "and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small." Those who rejoice, those who make merry, those who have fun, God says, I'm going to multiply them as a part of his kingdom. How much fun is that going to be? That's going to be wonderful. Those who are joyous and laugh and make merry, God says he's going to multiply. God says he's going to glorify. Not only that, God also says his physical creation will be able to have fun. His physical creation will be able to play. Go with me over to Psalms 104, verse 25. Psalms 104. Psalms 104 and verse 25. Psalms 104, verse 25. God created his creation, and the sea creatures will be able to have fun as well. It says, "This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is Leviathan, which you have made to play there." Are you kidding me? God has created a huge ocean, for this Leviathan is probably the size of a great white whale or something larger. He's made space enough for that beast to play. And the same word for play there is the same word that we read earlier for playing. For playing. And won't it be incredible for us to go and watch Leviathan play? What will it be to watch that play? Verse 27 says, "These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season." The entire earth waiting. Waiting for that time to be able to enjoy, that time to be able to play. One of the keys to rejoicing and having fun, look with me over to back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. One of the keys to enjoying and having fun is taking advantage of the time that you're given to have fun when it's there. Take advantage of it when it's there. You know, we had just, 174 days ago, I was wondering how long it has been since the Dorian struck the Bahamas, September 1st, 2019. It took a long time for fun to return. And fun totally has not returned there yet. We got to take advantage of the opportunities. We have to take advantage of the health that we have. We have to take advantage of the times that we have to have fun when we have time to have it. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, it reminds us of this. It says, "To everything there is a season," there's a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. When we have the time or we have the opportunity to plant, to heal, to laugh, to dance, to gather, to embrace, take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Don't keep putting off till tomorrow the fun that God has allotted for you today. Don't keep putting it off. God just wants you to be able to enjoy life and have fun His way. Have fun His way. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. We know the scripture where it says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. That's something that we oftentimes forget about. And if we don't do that, you know, we get to the point where we forget that I'm supposed to be rejoicing with the wife of my youth. And even after 30 or 40 years later, she's still the wife of your youth. And we ought to be able to enjoy that. And when dynamics change or death comes, and we haven't built memories of those joys, then oftentimes we then become very sullen because we've missed out on the opportunities, different from being able to think about all the wonderful times we had and the blessings that God gave us and not wishing we had. God wants us to recognize, to take advantage of the opportunities for joy when they are there. Go with me over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus Christ makes this statement regarding our relationship or his relationship to us and his desire for all of us to have joy, to enjoy life, even in the midst of all the difficulties. And I'm not minimalizing the difficulties and the struggles and the health issues and the cancer and the high blood pressure and the clogged arteries and cancer, skin cancer, all those things that we deal with. That's a part of life. The Koaleth said that that's a part of life. Well, what are we doing to embrace joy? What are we doing to make joy? Here in John chapter 10, verse 7, it says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God wants us to enjoy life and have it abundantly within the means of what God provides. Within the means of what God provides. So let us all find reason to have fun, to find reason to enjoy life from time to time, to take advantage as we can of the opportunities to provide our family, not only our own physical family, but our church family with opportunities to rejoice. Husband and wives, make time for date night, date evening, date morning, to have fun, to enjoy time together. Even if all you do, as I mentioned, is draw pictures of dirt in the yard and look up at the clouds in the sky. As we do, as we enjoy these opportunities to have fun, keep in mind what it says over here in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. God wants us to have joy. God wants us to have fun. He wants us to do it His way. He absolutely wants us to do it His way. Here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but above all these things, put on love. Love which is the bond of peace, of the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We want to do that with one another and within your family. And then verse 17, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When we find opportunities to enjoy, enjoy it. And then thank God for it. Thank God for the opportunity. Thank God for the pleasure. Give thanks to God, the Father, who makes that possible for us to have joy and for us to have fun. What a wonderful Hawaiian-themed picnic we had last week here in Miami. And what a wonderful evening of fellowship and fun we're planning for up in West Palm Beach. We have to find opportunities to do more of those things as we go along in the year. I want to be able to find opportunities to at least have three different church-type events of fun during the year. It's necessary for us to be able to rejoice in our heart before God. God is indeed good. May he also find reason to smile down upon us, and may he always bless us with opportunities to have fun, to have good old godly fun.